It's my great pleasure to bring up Pastor Andy Burnham. Once again, we flew him in from Mountain View tonight at tremendous expense.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Yeah, this is, like Dave said, this is an educational series. So most of the time we have people come up here and tell their personal testimony. You know, what was my life like BC? What's it like AD? You know, if God can help somebody like me, can help anybody. But we also wanted to target some things that we think will be helpful to folks who are in recovery. And then tonight we're going to be talking about something, and I may have to explain why this is helpful to people in recovery, which is if I can get this to work. Brian? Works for you. There should be a big sign up there that says spiritual gifts. See what you can do on that. We're going to be talking about the subject of spiritual gifts. And you might say, well, look, I'm a meth addict, I'm an alcoholic. You know, what does that have to do with me? And we'll get into that tonight. But part of the thing for each one of us is finding a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, a sense of significance. You know, why are you created? Why are you here? And spiritual gifts has to do, this is Christian recovery. If you invited Christ into your life, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jesus wants to make himself known through each person who has placed his or her faith in him. Okay? So, I hope all the scripts are up there. Okay, there we go. And some of you might go, well, I don't want to know about spiritual gifts. So I'm going to show you a few scriptures here. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Right? So the word in Greek, how many of you are Greek scholars? Good, I can make something up. It's the Greek word agoneo, from which we get agnostic. And the word agnostic means, the Greek word means I don't know. And so Paul is saying, when it's about spiritual gifts, he doesn't want people going, I don't know. This is something that is important for each believer to know about. It's not really something that should be optional. Okay? It's not really, I was going to say, about you. Spiritual gifts are not about you. Your life is not about you. What? Your life is about making Jesus known to a lost, broken, and hurting world. Jesus wants to make himself known through a bunch of addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, whatever you've been, I don't know. Maybe you've never had a drop to drink in your life. He wants to make himself known. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The idea is the Spirit of God wants to manifest himself, make himself known. And he wants to do it through you and through me. And it's for the common good. Maybe we can get this a little interactive. There aren't too many people here tonight. What does that mean? Spiritual gifts are about making the Spirit manifest for the common good. This is the part where you can raise your hand.
Over here.
Yeah, Rick?
Phrase, spiritual gifts are from God to us for others.
The idea is God wants to bless people. It's not about you. He wants to do something for the common good. We talk a lot in, you know, AA, NA, all those, about service. Somebody hear noise? This is the way Peter puts it. He says, listen, each one of you should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others. That's the purpose, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay. The word gifts in the Greek is charismata. What word do we get from charismata?
Charismatic.
And the root word is charis, which is grace. The plural of grace is charismata. The idea is God has given each one of us a way of extending his grace in order to serve others. What's grace? I mean, there's your theology question. Unmerited favor. God's love and empowerment. He wants to use you. His grace is, you don't deserve it, but he's going to give it to you anyway. You don't deserve it. There's God's grace and God's mercy. They're two sides of the same coin. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's mercy keeps you from hell. Which you deserve, which I deserve. His mercy keeps us from hell. His grace gives us heaven. The idea is God wants to make himself known through you and through me. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else, is conveyed by the Greek word agape. Okay, there are three basic words in Greek for love. There's eros, from which we get what? Erotic. In Greek, however, eros is I love what makes me happy. It's all about me. I love you if you make me happy. If you stop making me happy, I'm going to find somebody else. There's phileo, which is like friendship. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I can do something for you, you can do something for me. And there's agape, which is, I just want to bless you, even if you can't do a thing for me. And not just bless you, but I want to do it self-sacrificially. I want to bless you without anything. The place where we see agape love most fully manifest is on the cross. If you want to know what love looks like, what agape looks like as a person, that's Jesus. And when he's on the cross saying, I love you so much, I agape you so much, not only am I willing to die for you, I will die for you. I will die the most agonizing death possible. Every person in this room, if you were the only person left in the entire world, the only person, he would still have come into the world and died for you. A lot of folks in recovery have a very difficult time. I can't love myself. Anybody ever struggle with that? Okay, I'll give a course on lying for the rest of you. Trying to tell people there is a God who finds you so precious that he's willing...
I have to go...
Danny.
I know what I'm saying.
Danny.
I know.
You're interrupting.
I didn't mean to. Okay. God bless you.
I love you, but...
thanks. Nothing.
Okay. I love you, Danny.
I love you. I don't care. You're like me. I love you.
Okay.
Thank you, Doctor.
The idea is God loves you. And when you place your faith in him, that God of love enters into you. That same God of agape comes to dwell within you by his Spirit. And he wants to make himself known through you. The God of self-sacrificial agape love wants to use you in reaching a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. You can be part of something of eternal significance, something that is bigger than yourself, being part of something bigger than yourself that can make an eternal difference. This world is the crossroads of eternity. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. And he has stationed us at the crossroads of eternity with the words which, if accepted by faith, can change the eternal destinies of men and women. It's a high calling that we have. And he has gifted each one of us uniquely to express his love, to make his love known. It's important for you to find out what your gifts are so that you can really throw yourself into, empowered by his Holy Spirit, into the biggest project imaginable. Okay? Or just let me, we can do a little interactive. With thoughts, comments, criticisms, whatever. Don't throw anything heavy at me. Yeah, Howard?
So what you're saying is the Lord wants to bless people through the people, through Christians or people that's made changes in their life or striving for the kingdom. He wants to bless others
through you.
People like us.
Yes. God works in you that he might work through you. Yes, he's working in you. You're doing your recovery. But when it gets to service, the idea is he's changing you, but part of that involves you being a blessing to others. And as you're doing that, you're going to start finding the reason for which you were created. You were created to be an expression of love. And when you're seeking to bless others, and it's counterintuitive. Jesus says, whoever would find his life will lose it. If it's all about you, eros, it's all about me, I'm trying to find, I want to, sex and drugs and rock and roll, it's all about me. He said, whoever would live that way will lose their life. It's more and more death is what comes from that. And the irony, the paradox, is as you seek to live for others, you'll find the life for which you were created. Learning to serve others. Deliver me from self-absorption, Lord, so that I can see the opportunities that you have placed in my life for you really to love people through me. Okay? What else? There are lots of different gifts. Okay? This is what he goes on to say. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Here's the highlighted version. Different, same. Okay? There are different gifts, different kinds of service, different working. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. The idea is different gifts, and we'll go into some of those later. Let's say there's the gift of encouragement. But there's different kinds of service. Maybe God's called some of you to go to prisons. Maybe some of you to hospitals. Maybe some of you to street life ministry. Maybe some of you here. Maybe some of you to work with children. There are different kinds of service. The word is administrations. There are different kinds of ministries. But that gift of encouragement could manifest itself in all sorts of different kinds of service. And it says there are different kinds of working. So let's say two people have the gift of encouragement. One of them's like Kelly. Is Kelly around? Ah, Kelly's not around. Kelly is an encourager, and he is the rah-rah cheerleader guy. Right? I mean, he has the gift of encouragement, and there he comes right in the door while I'm calling on him. Thanks. We did not have that planned. Yeah, there we go. You know, Kelly's up here cheering away. It's step closer on Sundays. He's shaking everybody's hand.
It's the coffee.
Well, but there may be other people who also have the gift of encouragement, and they're the more the quiet, come alongside, sit down with you, I just want to talk to you one-on-one, and they can be encouraging too. So there are lots of different kinds of gifts, there are different ministries in which those gifts might manifest themselves, and there are different ways in which each of those gifts might manifest themselves. Yah?
Yah.
And it's just like the parts of a body. Somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's an ear, somebody's a pain in the neck. No, that, not that.
Pain in the neck.
Just. this is again, Paul. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. There's a lot there. Basic idea is we're different in the same way that an eye is different from a hand. If you're a hand and you go, oh, I guess I'm not really that important because I'm not an eye. Look, if the whole body was an eye,
yeah,
you know, and there's, if somebody said, you know, if the whole body was an eye, and then you come and you look at the person's baby, and there's a baby eye in the little thing there, and you know, somebody said if you go out with an eye, at least you never go on a blind date. But sorry. But the idea, sorry, God forgive me. The idea is ultimately we're supposed to be connected to each other. Christian, well, I don't want to go to church and I don't want to. Then you're just an eyeball rolling down the street all by yourself. You're not in a position to bless others in the body, nor are you in a position to receive the gifts that other people have. The church should be, and I grant you it has not always been, a mutual blessing society. Hopefully I bless you with whatever gifts God's given me, and then you bless me with whatever gifts God has given you. I'm, you know, verbal gifts. Although my wife claims there is no such thing as the gift of gab. So I'm the talker guy. She says, you know, when you die, they're going to have to kill your mouth separately. And you know, yeah, she's pretty blunt. And, you know, I probably shared this here, but I mean, she always reads before she goes to sleep, and I'm just sitting there. Blah, 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 blah. She goes, "Don't you ever stop talking?" And I said, "Communication is the most important part of any relationship." And she goes, "No, it's not," and goes back to reading her book. But her gifts are much more serving gifts. We'll talk a little bit more about those. She knits people's socks, for example. You may say, "So what?" She had one of the women at her work in complete tears. My wife is also a sneaky, which is to say she can figure out somebody's favorite color. She can look at their feet and know what size foot they are. So when she knits somebody a pair of socks, it is knit with them in mind, their colors, perfect custom fit. This woman was sobbing. She said, "Nobody has ever made anything just for me. It takes a long time to knit a pair of socks. Anybody ever here ever knit a pair of socks?" My mother one time, when she was a young woman, wanted to knit her father a pair of socks. And when the father opened the Christmas present containing supposedly the socks, he found one sock and a bunch of yarn and needles. And the thing said, "If you want a whole pair, you got to knit yourself the second one." So, but this is my wife's. She loves to do things for people. I had one time, I'll never do this again, some of the groups here said, "Well, we want one of the pastors and his wife to stand up and talk about marriage." And I said, "Oh, yeah, my wife and I will do that." I get home, I told that to my wife. She said, "If you ever do that again, I will kill you." She does not like standing up in front of groups. She does not like talking. She's the quiet, and yet God has used her in a powerful way with the kinds of gifts that he has given to her. And the thing is to recognize who God has made you to be, and don't go comparing yourself to anybody else. When I first became a Christian, I said, "You know what? I need to be the next Billy Graham." Stadiums full of people. And God just is kind of going, "No, Andy, that's not who I made you to be. Be yourself, everybody else is taken." Right? If you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Think about it. Okay? The thing is to find out who God has made you to be. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. Just be obedient to what he has asked you to do. And be that. Okay? What part are you? Okay? We're going to get into a little bit. I'm going to actually hand out a booklet. I'm going to use what I call bad school teacher techniques. I used to be a school, and believe it or not, I was a middle school teacher for 16 years, or a sixth grade teacher. Sometimes it was at the elementary school, and they moved them all over to the middle school. Middle school prepared me well, by the way, for recovery ministry in terms of the emotional maturity level. So God used 16 years, and then I came here. But the idea, ultimately, figure out who you are. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to hand something out to you. And like I said, bad school teacher technique, you never hand stuff out while you're talking. Why don't you hand stuff out when you're talking? Because people start looking at what you just handed them. But I'm going to do that anyway. Okay? This is about helping you to find your spiritual gifts. How do you go about doing that? There's a bunch of little suggestions here about what you can do. There is also, hold on to your chairs since you don't have desks. It may be helpful to some of you. It may be completely unhelpful to others. There are 90 questions, right? 90 questions. And you answer either often, whatever, sometimes, rarely, never, often, sometimes, rarely, never. 90 questions, such as, I want to love people through making the Bible come alive to them so that it relates closely to their problems. And then you write down, often, sometimes, rarely, never. And each one of those has a 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, one sec. Yeah. You answer these 90 questions, then it'll say, well, what number did you get on these 5 questions? Right, so you look over here and you say, okay, what did I get on questions 1, 36, 37, 72, and 78? You total those up. You'll get a number. Some of the numbers will be higher than others. And then connected with those is, this is the gift of prophecy, this is the gift of evangelism, this is the gift of wisdom, this is the gift of faith. And if you suddenly look down and you kind of go, wow, teaching, I got 20. Well, that might be an indication that that might be one of your spiritual gifts. There's also in here, this is pulled together, by the way, how many of you know Rick Thrasher? Mm-hmm. We did a workshop back in 2012, and one of the guys who used to be here, Dorman Falwell, there's a thing here, here's the passages that will tell you about spiritual gifts, and here are some definitions. What do you mean the gift of faith? What do you mean the gift of encouragement? What do you mean the gift of leadership? So I'm going to hand these out to you, or somebody's going to pass them out.
I can pass them out.
Sandra will pass them out. Or Marianne will pass them out. And
I'm a teacher's aide in middle
school. She's a teacher's aide in middle school. Pass them out. Yeah, there you go. If there's any more, I've got a few extra ones up here. And perhaps at your leisure, you could sit down and kind of look through and kind of wonder, I wonder how God has made me. And maybe this will be helpful to you. Okay? As those are getting passed out, kind of, again, questions. Let me make it, again, more interactive. Yeah, Tony?
I want to point out that God may have a totally different idea than you. Like, you might think you're going to be an opera singer, and he might think you're going to be a janitor.
Yeah.
So, this is up to God, not us.
Yeah. Yeah, again, the idea is, Lord, you have made me in a certain way, and you want to make yourself known through me in a unique way. Help me to focus in on that, and then help me to look for opportunities where perhaps that gift is needed. Okay? My gift, among others, kind of thing, is primarily pastor-teacher. Okay? There's evangelists. Evangelists are the one who have a tremendous heart for people who don't yet know Jesus. And I think David probably has some of the evangelist stuff. Reaching out, catching fish, seeing people who have never come to faith. That's the heart of an evangelist.
Ron Ritchie.
He never went on an airplane where he didn't lead somebody to Christ. That's what the evangelist does. We say that the evangelist catches fish, the pastor cleans fish.
That's good.
Okay, so my gift is much more about helping people to grow in the faith. You got somebody. How many of you here, by the way, think that you got some kind of evangelistic kinds of gifts? You have a heart for people who don't know Christ. You long to see them come to Christ. You see yourself having opportunities. And so you're the guys catching the fish. And then how many of you think you might have teaching gifts or pastoral kinds of gifts, shepherding kinds of gifts? That would be much more about, okay, I found somebody's come to Christ. How do I help them to grow in that particular area? And that's usually where my strengths are. Now, there can be mixtures of gifts and all sorts. You can have multiple gifts. Hopefully, as a pastor or an evangelist, you also have encouragement gifts and mercy gifts and stuff like that mixed in. So everybody's got their own kind of mix of gifts. But the reality is, guess what? Part of the teaching gift is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I am here, hopefully, and God's using my gift to equip you so you can do the ministry. Whatever your workplace is, whether you're over at FOR, whether you're at HVRP, wherever you happen to be, you should, I hope, feel equipped to go. It's not just about the professional religious people. It's not. It's not. Sometimes people come to church and they think, well, I'm just here to sing and, you know, and I'm here to hear some stuff and socialize with my friend. You're supposed to get equipped so that when you leave church, you can go out and God will work through you. Amen. My gifts are no more important than anybody else's gifts. Sometimes people think, well, the guy up front, he must be important. No, no more important than anybody else. Praise God for the guys that are in the back doing the sound system and setting up the chairs and cooking the food. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times people think all of this just somehow happens. The chairs set themselves up. The food made itself, you know?
I didn't know food could make itself.
Yeah.
Manna.
But that idea of we're all supposed to be playing a part and we're part of the body of Christ, and as we all yield to Him and we're using the gifts that He's given us, He is going to accomplish His purposes through us both individually and collectively. So Ron Ritchie, one of the guys here, used to talk about doers and viewers. And I will tell you, in just about every church, and I'll include this one, probably 20% of the people do 80% of the work.
Oh, yeah.
And part of that is because I don't think there's enough teaching on spiritual gifts. It shouldn't just be most people just showing up being viewers and very few being doers. You're just sitting up in the stand. God wants you down on the field too in whatever way He's gifted you. That's what we're talking about service. It's about ways of serving the common good. And everybody should be seeking to find ways to serve the common good, to be a blessing. It isn't just show up and occupy a seat. It's, Lord, show me who You've made me to be, and then help me to serve. And then the body of Christ will, I think, truly be itself and not some sort of wimpy, anemic version of what it should be. Okay? So part of this is what we call an exhortation or a challenge. If you believe that you're a follower of Jesus, you should not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. It should be on your heart. And you can look in the booklet. Here's ways. Okay, let me go. Maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe I'll go talk to some mature believer. Maybe they've observed something in me and they can tell me something about what my gifts might be. Maybe I'll just go try something. I'll go try working in the kitchen. You know, maybe it's something that you don't expect. Go off and give it a shot. And then also start asking yourself, where do you have a burden for people? You know, if you walk into a classroom, maybe you see this place is completely disorganized. Well, maybe you've got the gift of administrations. Bring some order out of chaos. Maybe you see some kid weeping in the corner. You burden for that. Maybe you've got mercy gifts. You think, you know what? There needs to be some better teaching around here. Well, you go try to teach then. But the idea is to seek to get involved rather than simply sitting and figuring other people are supposed to be doing things. The word equipping, by the way, get back to your Greek lesson. The word equipping, equipping these saints, The actual word is the same word when Jesus comes upon some of the early disciples and finds them mending their nets. The word equipping is the same word as mending a fishing net. So that part of the hope is that in recovery, you come in here as a bunch of ripped up fishing nets. You can't catch many fish with a ripped up net. And then the hope is your net gets mended and then you'll be able to be used in God's undertaking. So that's part of the hope. You're not just going through recovery for yourself, I think, as Howard was talking. Yeah, you come in here ripped up and torn up. You're coming, the church is supposed to be a hospital. You know, people come in here ripped up and torn up. They can't do anything for themselves. They come in here, they're just, you know, wiped out. But the longer you're here, you're supposed to shift from being a patient in the hospital to being a worker in the hospital. And that's what we're hoping, is the more time you have gone through the mending and the recovery process and the equipping process, that you will enter into helping the newcomer who comes in here and who can't do anything because they're so strung out on whatever they're strung out on. Other thoughts, comments, observations? Yeah, Tony?
And, you know, most people in here already know this, but for those who don't, we're talking about the Holy Spirit causing you to do this loving act, not you saying, I got to work it up in my own ability and in my own mind. We're not talking about a self-help thing. We're talking about the Holy Spirit causing you to go love the kid in the corner.
Yeah, and that's, again, this is not a self-effort. This is not, I'm going to go do stuff. It's, Lord, who have you made me to be? And then help me to be empowered by your Spirit to go out and accomplish your purposes. And here's another thing. You're not just out there doing stuff, but it's got to be done with a certain motive, which is to say, where's your heart at? Gavin's smiling. I don't know why. The Apostle Paul says, if I speak with in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You can give away everything, but if it was just your own ego, I always talk about you know, the offering basket and the person, I don't know if there's a real person, this is in Andy's imagination, but the person who just holds the $100 bill over the offering basket and it floats down so everybody can see. It wasn't about, I love to give. It's about, well, look how generous I am. He says you can give everything to the poor. If it wasn't out of love, you can even give yourself to be martyred. If it was all about, hey, look at me. So the question is, and I think back to Tony's point, is to pray that God would surprise you how much you actually love other people. That it wouldn't be phony or pretend or faking it, but you actually would really care about others. You're desiring to make Jesus known through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be amazed what God will do. I know it's hard for some of you to believe that I was a stoned out hippie. For others of you, well, it's pretty obvious. You've seen my pictures with the hair down to here, the beard down to here, drunk out of my brain, salivating out of the corner of my mouth. You know, I remember one time, you know, with PCP, was it some animal tranquilizer or something like that? Just lying there for hours, basically trying to almost chew on the leg of a couch, you know? You know, I'm sitting there at the Grateful Dead concert in Winterland. I've taken acid. They're passing wine around that probably has more acid in it. They're passing around marijuana. I'm just lying there on the floor. I'm feeling like I'm at the bottom of a well. Some of you can relate to this. Others have no clue what I'm talking about. I see people standing over me, and they're going, that guy is really loaded. And then it echoes, loaded, 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 loaded. And then, you know, And then I suddenly go, oh no, I'm going to die, going to die, going to die. And if you've ever freaked out on an LSD trip, right? Yeah, it's fun. The fact that I can laugh about it now, and I know some of you, when you look back at the horrible things that you did or had done to you, somebody said you can gauge how big a problem is by how long afterwards it takes you to laugh about it. And it's taken me a long time to laugh about some of the stuff in my life. But the idea is God has taken me from that stoned out, self-absorbed, eros-driven life, and I'm no better than anybody else. I tell people I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And he has a unique calling for you, and he will give you the love. You'll be surprised you actually care about people. Whatever suffering you've been through, God can morph it into compassion for people that are suffering that way. If you've gone through drug addiction, God can morph it so you'll have a heart. You've walked a mile. Somebody said, don't criticize me until you've walked a mile on my medication, right? If you've been through cancer, you'll have a heart for people who struggle with cancer. You cannot change the past. The facts are the facts. But you can start seeing it as part of a larger good story. If the prodigal son would have died in the pig pen, it would have been a bad story. But you start to see it as part of a larger story of redemption. And so those things that happened were preparation, or God can morph them into compassion and hopefully into what I call some genuine humility. You don't look down your nose at anybody else. Well, I would never take LSD. Well, yeah, I would. So you don't feel holier than thou or self-righteous or judgmental. Okay, I'll say maybe a couple more things. Or, you know, how late are we here tonight? Midnight? Okay.
Midnight.
Okay.
I'll
show you one more slide, and then maybe get a little more discussion going. Some of you, you know, perhaps you don't know what your gifts are. And others of you do, but you're not really doing anything with them. Okay? And this is Paul talking to Timothy, kind of one of his young guys. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I can talk about that for a second. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control, or a sound mind. He says, look, you're like a fire that's died down. You're just some embers there. You need to be on fire for Jesus. And again, this is not, you know, to Tony's point, I'm going to be on fire for Jesus. It's, Lord, somehow ignite. The fire has died down. Throw a few more logs on the fire. Do something. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let the fire burn, and pray that God would increase the zeal that you have. He says, by the laying on of my hands, that probably means that when Timothy was first saved, they prayed for him. He said, look, I know you've got certain gifts, and here's your problem. God has given us a spirit not of fear. Timothy was a very timid person. He was a very fearful person. Some of you, God may be calling to say evangelism. He's gifted you. Others of you, perhaps you're called to be pastor teachers. You're called to be encouragers. You're called to be serving. Gifts of hospitality, gifts of helps. But you're not doing anything. You're not putting it into action. And perhaps it's because of fear. Oh, if people found out I was a Christian, I might lose them as a friend. You might. It says in 2 Corinthians, to some were the savor of life, to others were the stench of death. If you're a people pleaser, how many of you in here are people pleasers? The rest of you, again, you're liars? No. Most addicts and alcoholics, we're desperate for people to like us. And so we'll morph into whatever we think we have to be to get them to like us and affirm us and validate us. But the idea is, If you're out there for Jesus, don't be afraid that people aren't going to like you, because guess what? Some of them aren't. It's about being obedient to what God has called you to do. And if you're doing what's pleasing in His sight, it doesn't matter if people like you or don't like you. I like you. I like it when people like me, but that's not my criteria for why I do what I do. I do it because I want to please Him, and I'm not going to be afraid of this person might reject me, or you call yourself a pastor, you're just another hypocrite. It's kind of, you know, I get a lot of people, they want me to be the genie in their magic lamp, granting their three wishes. They want me to co-sign on their agenda. And so, you know, I'm there to meet people's needs, but their needs and their wants are sometimes different. And so sometimes I'll say no to people. And that's when I get the, you know, you're a hypocrite, you're whatever. And I go, well, that's a 6 from the Russian judge. I've seen better guilt trips than that, you know. And yeah, Phil?
You said a few minutes ago, if you ain't who you are who you ain't.
I said that.
And if you are who you ain't, and somebody likes you for it.
Yeah, and then they're not really liking you. And again, you know, we talked a bit, I think, a step closer on Sunday. A lot of people, how many of you remember the old Wizard of Oz movie, you know, with, right? And they get to the Emerald City, and they go in there, and here's the great and terrible Oz. Great and powerful Oz. And then little Toto goes and pulls the curtain, and here's this little bald guy behind there. And then he's going, ignore the man behind the curtain. Most of us in recovery want to be the great and terrible Oz, and we're just the little bald guy. And then we get exposed. And it's like, look, if you don't like who I'm pretending to be, you probably won't like who I really am. And that's why a lot of people are afraid to say who they really are, because it's like I'm projecting this image, and that's the best I can do. And they're always worried about getting exposed for who they really are. Recovery ministry is ultimately about transparency. It's about being who you are. You know, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. That's all that I am. Be that. And guess what? Who you really are is a precious child of God.
Amen.
Amen.
And start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Whatever lies the world has told you, you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a reject, whatever lies you may be telling yourself, your own inner voices, pray that God would dispel those. You're a precious child of God. He wants to use you in reaching a lost, broken, and hurting world. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power. The word is dunamis, from which we get our words dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. He has given you power. What's step 2? Don't look at the wall.
Came to believe that power greater than ourselves can be
perfect. Came to believe a power greater than ourselves. The problem is we lack power. And he says, I've given you power. I've given you the power. Wait, it says in the book of Acts, wait until the Spirit has come upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses. If you're going out there and you're praying, God, use your gifts, make yourself known through me, get rid of my fear, give me power, give me agape, and then self-control, help me to do it in a way that is really under the control of your Spirit, not under, you know, going crazy or whatever. All right. Any kind of last thoughts, comments, observations? How many of you want me to talk longer?
No.
How many of you are sorry I've talked as long as I have? Okay. I would encourage you, if you don't have any kind of clue about what your spiritual gifts are, this might be a helpful starting point. If you go through it and you kind of go, nah, well, I'm sorry. But some of you may find it helpful. This is not some sort of this will tell you absolutely what your spiritual gifts are. It might give you some direction and help you out a bit. And then I would encourage you to pray that God will reveal the opportunities where your gifts can be used to serve others for the common good. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray. Somehow in all the midst of all the talk tonight, I do pray that your Spirit would be at work and that you would reveal to each person here how you have made him or her and how you want to express your love through each person here to draw people to yourself. Deliver us from self-absorption. Lord, help us to be looking for the opportunities you've placed before us. Help us not to be fearful, Lord, but help us to trust in you, knowing that you'll give us the power and the love and the self-control that we need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you.